Friends, we're going to remain standing to read a portion of the scripture that becomes the basis of the sermon today. It's taken from Isaiah 9:6, and let me read this to you, 6 and 7 actually. Here is the word of the Lord. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. And from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Can you think of a name that is so strange that it stick in your mind? Have you heard of a name that is so weird that you never forget that name? What are some of the strangest names that you have heard? I mean, if you are a celebrity, you usually have, or you think that you have the right to choose the weirdest name, and you will call it wonderfully weird name, right? So I'm just looking around the room if any one of you has a weird name, but I don't think there is one. So I did some Googling, and apparently the weirdest thing that I have seen online, and this is actually a son of someone whom I shall remain nameless, but the name of the son is ABCDE, right? So it's actually pronounced Absidy. So if you are running out of ideas and you're going to have a son or even a daughter, right, you can give that name to him or her, ABCDE, and it's just pronounced Absidy. It will be very cool in the whatever list of names that a teacher might have. Even if you graduate, the name caller will say ABCDE, Bachelor of Business or whatever. It's a graduation season this time of year. But that's a strange name, nevertheless, right? And of all the names that have been attributed to Jesus in Isaiah 9, verse 6 that we just read, the strangest one is Everlasting Father. It has intrigued me the most for years because it's the least, the name that I understand the least. And that was a name that was given to Jesus in the culture in which names had meaning. So they didn't just give names to babies without any significant intention of what the name implies. Names were not just labels, but names actually characterize someone. They want to make a statement about that person through the name that is given to that person. So when Jesus has the name Wonderful Counselor, which we have seen, Emmanuel, which you have heard last Sunday, the light of the world, we're going to think about the mighty God, Prince of Peace, for the rest of the year. But this is a strange name, Everlasting Father. Have you thought about it? So this morning we're going to look at three things about the name: what it does not mean, and then the second thing in the next slide, what it does mean, and then the last one, what it means for us. So what it doesn't mean, what it does mean, and what it means for us. Simple outline. Let's look at the first one. What it does not mean. Everlasting Father does not mean that Jesus is the same person as God the Father. Okay, let's be clear about that. Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. God the Father is the first person of the Trinity. Now, in the 3rd century AD, there was a heresy called the heresy of Modalism, M-O-D-A-L-ism. Modalism teaches that God is a shifter. He is one person, but he shifts between three modes. He has three faces. He has three masks. And sometimes he is the Father, other times he is the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Now, this heresy is definitely against the Bible because of at least the following three reasons. Number one, in the next slide, if you look at the context of Isaiah 9:6, the near context, i.e. in that verse, it says there, "For to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Everlasting Father." So the question is, how could Jesus be called Son and Father in the same verse? That sounds like a self-refuting contradiction. What Isaiah tells us is that Jesus is indeed a Son. Both in his humanity, he's a Son, Son of Joseph and Mary, but also in his deity, he's the Son of God. So Jesus is a human son, but also Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So that's what Isaiah actually meant. The Everlasting Father, therefore, is the name that reveals the character, not the role in the Godhead. Just like the other names reveal Jesus' character, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, all those names reveal Jesus' character. And therefore, the way we understand Isaiah 9:6, when we see that Jesus is the Everlasting Father, it talks about his character, not his role in the Godhead. The second reason why the heresy is actually against the Bible is because the Bible, in the next slide, teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. And I hope that if you have been a Christian for many years, you would understand the doctrine of the Trinity to a certain extent, because no one in this world can fully understand the doctrine of Trinity, okay? The doctrine of Trinity means that there is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons within the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. So God the Father is not God the Son, God the Son is not God the Spirit, and so on and so forth. They are three different individuals. They have different roles, but they are one God. That's what we believe as Christians. Now, we have a lot of texts in the Scripture, Old and New Testament, to prove the existence of the Trinity as three persons. For example, in John 1:1-3, we are told that the Word was God, but the Word was also with God at the beginning of the creation. So the Word refers to Jesus, who was God, but also he was with God at the beginning of the creation. And then in verse 14, he became flesh at Christmas. So what it means is that there is this, the Word, God the Son, who was with God the Father since the beginning of the creation, but then God the Son became humans like us at Christmas, which meant that there is two different persons that was recorded in the beginning of the Gospel of John. The third reason why the heresy is against the Bible is that, the next slide, the Bible teaches that God's nature cannot change form. God does not change, right? It's not like one day he decides to be God the Father and then the next day God the Son and so on and so forth. No, they do not change. Hebrews 13:8 clearly declares Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So friends, just to highlight, Isaiah did not think about the Trinity at all When he says the name of Jesus is the everlasting Father, what he's saying is that the promised Messiah has the character of the everlasting Father. All right? So it does not mean that we confused the first person and the second person of the Trinity. So what does it mean then? That's the second, in the next slide, the second point. What it does mean? Everlasting Father, in the next slide, is not about the role of Jesus within the Godhead. It's about his character toward us. So the next time, next Christmas, 2025, when you read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 again, or maybe before that, you would know that Jesus is also our everlasting Father, is talking about his character, not his role in the Trinity. All right? Next slide. But what is interesting here that you have to understand, everlasting Father means the Father of eternity, because the word everlasting Father in the original Hebrew is abiad. Father is ab, ad means eternal. So if you combine the two, the word abiad, that means literally the Father of eternity. So the idea is that Jesus is the source of all eternity. Jesus is the author of all eternity. So Isaiah is speaking of a child who will be born some 700 years in the future, that yet he makes clear that this child is the author of eternity, the father of time. He is before time, he is above time, and he is beyond time. He is the owner of eternity. That's what he's basically saying to us. Now Jesus himself confirmed his eternal nature as God, as the owner of eternity in John 8:58, when he said to the religious leaders, "Before Abraham was, I am." Remember that interaction that nearly got him killed? What does he mean when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am"? Well, Jesus linked himself to Yahweh's great I am statement, "I am," in Exodus 3:14. He's saying that I am as eternal as the God of the Old Testament was eternal. And that's why the religious leaders of his day thought him as a blasphemer and tried to kill him right on that spot there and then. But friends, what we understand from the name of Jesus, Everlasting Father, is that he owns eternity. He's the source of eternity. No one else in this world, no one that has walked this earth, has the same character as Jesus. In 1883, German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche made a statement, "God is dead." He wrote that God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him. That's actually what he wrote in his book, Thus Spoke Zarathustra. Now, 17 years later, Nietzsche was dead, whilst God, on the other hand, is still well and alive. Because he declared, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Friends, Jesus is the Father of eternity. That's what it means. All right, so now we know what it does not mean, and now we know what it means. And let me focus now on the third point, what it means for us in the next slide. Because I think this is the reason why Isaiah wants us to know the names of Jesus, Everlasting Father. Do you know there are not 100, not 300, but 700 names of God in the Bible, right? So we just see a few, very few names this Advent season. But what does it mean for us then? Well, number one, in the next slide, Jesus is the only one who can give us eternal life. You see, friends, we want to live forever, all of us, including we who are in this room. We want to live forever. The late Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, used to say, and I quote, "No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven do not want to die to get there. And yet, death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it." Close quote. Now, when you get older, you feel that the years go faster, right? How many of you agree with that statement? As you get older, you feel like time moves faster in your life. I mean, it's almost like yesterday that we celebrate Christmas, and now here we are again, right? Do you know why that is actually true? Because of proportionality. See, when you are 4 years old and you are turning five, 1 year is 20% of your life, right? So that's why it feels like it's quite long. But when you are 49, turning 50, like I did last year, a year is only 2% of your life. So that's why it becomes shorter, or at least it feels shorter and shorter, because of that proportionality. But regardless, we are moving towards death. Like it or not, ready or not, sooner or later we all find our own place in the graveyard. Last Thursday, I attended graduation ceremony because my two PhD students graduated. It was a proud moment for me as their supervisor. There were some 300 graduates that day, so I was just sitting for like 3 hours listening to the names being called. But you know, after every single person got their certificates, there was a last name that was called. It was a posthumous award given to someone who had passed away. Now, he had done, or she actually, was a female student, had done the degree but not completed the degree, so that's why it was given as a posthumous award. It was her son, probably 7 years old, who accepted the award on behalf of his mom on the big stage, accompanied by his dad. And everyone, there were some 600 people in the audience, were looking at the boy, accepting the award, shaking the hands of the vice chancellor, and everyone could see that he was crying, because he was trying to wipe his tears while he was shaking the hands of the vice chancellor. And once he got the award, everyone was clapping. And that was like the longest clap I've heard in the entire 3 hours I was sitting there. What I was trying to say is that no matter what you have achieved in this world, that will be gone, because death will rob us of all those achievements. We are here today, but we'll be gone tomorrow. So when you forget that eternal part of our lives, we will tend to lose sight of what is important. And if you lose sight of what is truly important, you will live for the temporary, and then your heart will seek satisfaction where it cannot be found in this world. But because Jesus is the author of eternity, because Jesus is the source of eternal life, he can give you that eternal life, so that your life, no matter how long, 90, 100 years old, or how short, like the student who couldn't make it until the end of her study. No matter how long, how short, you will have eternal life. That's why Jesus, as our everlasting Father, as the Father of eternity, gives us at Christmas. How? By becoming one of us, becoming like us, dwelling among us, to live the life we cannot live and to die the death that we deserve. Though he was God, he was eternal and is eternal, though he is God, he humbled himself. And he got lower and lower and lower than anyone ever has at that first Christmas. I mean, imagine the Father of eternity himself, who created every atom and nanosecond in this universe, who commands every angel, who makes our hearts beat every second. But that Jesus left the throne of eternity and went to the womb of a teenager to become a human just like you and me. Friends, babies are born all the time, but this one is different. Isaiah said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. See, this baby is different because he is born for someone else. Not his parents, not his society, he is born for you. He's born for each one of you. He's born with a purpose. That's why Luke, in chapter 2:11, says, a Savior has been born to you. Same thing. He is in this world with a specific purpose to be born for you, because he's going to die for you. So that's what it means for us. The second point, Jesus does not only give us eternal life, but the second point, Jesus is like an always present, always loving, forever Father. Because he's an everlasting Father. He is without beginning and without end. And unlike all created things, he has no origin. He has no starting point. There never was when Jesus was not, said the theologians. But his eternal nature means that he is always fully present and you can always rely on him. He doesn't merely know our past and future. He is fully present with us now. He is the source of eternity, and eternally he is like a father to his people. He acts like a father. He cares for you. He protects you. He shows affection and compassion for you. He's a father forever. Now that's important because of two reasons. First, I know that to some people the word father may not always bring a positive connotation. Sometimes the word father reminds us of very negative memories. Because you may have a father who is always present but cruel. A father who is always around but selfish, unreliable, uncaring. Or the other way around, you have a father who is loving but always absent, always distant. And you never see him around, although he's loving. Even for Christians, there are so many Christians, and I know this because I've spoken to a few of them, Christians who experience emotional indifference and neglect from their fathers. But not so with Jesus. He is our everlasting Father. He's always present and fully loving, and he will stay like that forever. And since Jesus is eternal, he never changes. His love never changes. He's always consistent in his character, no matter how much time passes. And what is mind-blowing is that because of his love for us never changes, he's willing to do the unthinkable. He came down at Christmas into this broken and sinful world to fill our hearts with heaven's love. See, in the next slide, I wrote that statement, the eternal life himself experienced temporal death for you. Temporal beings like us need eternal Savior like Jesus. Dying people like us need an undying Messiah. That's what is mind-blowing to me when I thought about this name, the Everlasting Father. Yes, Jesus is eternally unchanging because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. But there is one thing that changed with him. Because of his never-changing love, he actually changed for us. He became not only God for us, but now he becomes God-man. When the Word once became flesh, he became flesh forever. You see, friends, after his early life and death and resurrection, Jesus did not stop to be a man. He will always be the God-man, fully God and fully man, even now when he sits at the right hand of God the Father. What a tremendous blessing for us that the mediator that we have will forever and ever be God and man. And when you leave this world and you meet with him face to face, you will be able to look at the scars in our Lord's hands and feet and side. See, when we sing that Jesus never changes because he remains the same, I think that song is not theologically accurate in many ways, at least in one way, because now there's a hole in his hands and his feet. His glorified human body will be an eternal testimony of his supreme love, the love that caused him to descend from the room of heaven to the filthy manger in Bethlehem and then the painful road to Golgotha. The second and last point is that Jesus is like a father forever is important at personal level as well. See, when I know that Jesus is the everlasting father, that's important for me personally because I know I had a father, but he has gone to be home with the Lord, in fact, many years ago. So I do not have a father in this world. And now I am a father to my two children, Tiff and Calvin. But I know that I will not a father to them forever. Someday I will pass away, like all human fathers. But Jesus will be a father forever to them. And I, although don't have a father now, I will have Jesus as a father forever to me. He is what we need. So how comforting it is to read, his name shall be called Everlasting Father. Once we become a child of Christ, we are his and he is ours forever. There will be no goodbyes with him. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from his love. Not even death itself. In fact, what death will do to us is to draw us nearer to him. Spurgeon said once, there is no unfathering Christ and there is no unchilding us. Let me close with these beautiful words from Dean Ortlund. He wrote the book, The Heart of Christ, which some of you may have read. And in one of the chapters, he talks about John Bunyan's classic work in 1678, called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. It is based on this text that you see in the next slide, John 6:37. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, John Bunyan confronts our natural suspicions of what Jesus is like. And he said we can easily tend to think that Jesus is welcoming to others, but not so much with us. Sure, he will embrace others fully, but me? And maybe that's what you think this morning. Some of you may think, I'm an anxious sinner. And I can always think of reasons why Jesus will cast me out. And John Bunyan understands that tendency because he himself had that tendency. So one by one, he rejects the reasons for us for not coming to Jesus. This is what he wrote, as modernized by Dean Ortlund. Come to me, Jesus said. And then the answer, but I don't deserve to. Come as you are. I will never, ever cast you out. No, wait. You don't understand, Jesus. I'm really messed up in all kinds of ways. I know, Jesus said. You know most of it, sure. Certainly more than what others see. But there is brokenness down inside me that is hidden from anyone. And Jesus said, I know it all. Well, the thing is, it's not just my past, it's my present too. I understand. But I don't know if I can break free of all of this anytime soon. Well, you are exactly the kind of person I'm here to help, replied Jesus. The burden is heavy, and it's getting heavier all the time. Well, in that case, let me carry it. It's just too much to bear. Not for me. You don't get it. My mistakes are not directed against others. They are against you. Well, then I'm the one who is most suited to forgive them. But the more of the ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you will get fed up with me. And Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. See, friends, we cannot present a reason for Jesus Christ to close off his heart to us. No such reason exists because he is the eternal Father. His love for us is not contingent upon your response to him. He does not say, whoever comes to me and feels really badly for their sins, I will never cast out. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, whoever comes to me and promises to do better next time, I will never cast out. What he says is, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So come as you are. Jesus is not like your teacher who gives you good grades if you perform well enough. Jesus is not like your employer who rewards you if you meet your KPIs. He is the everlasting Father who's always there for you, who's always ready to welcome you. He's always in your corner. His heart will never grow cold towards you, no matter how much you struggle, no matter how often you fail. He will never cast you out. That's it. That's who he is. That is his heart. Friends, would you come to him? I don't care for how many times, maybe the first time, or maybe the 1,000th time, but come to him in this 4th week of Advent, so that when you receive him at Christmas, this Wednesday, you will see him afresh. You will meet with him as if this would be your first time, and you'll be changed because of it. Would you come to him? Let us pray.